Great. Nice to see everyone. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came with the best news in the world. And we pray that we would understand that better tonight. Not just understand it, but know how to live that as well. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my childhood memories was going to a place near Paris called Asterix Park. Has anyone been to Asterix Park? Okay, it's like a slightly less good version of Disneyland, and it's themed around Asterix, which is brilliant. So, but we all went to Asterix Park as a family, and I remember queuing up for the Obelisk Express, which is a big water ride, and you kind of sat in a plastic menhir, if you can imagine such a thing, and you kind of shoot around, and you end up going down a big kind of a thing, and you get wet, and that kind of thing. It's a great ride. You should go there. It's a long way to go, but it's a good ride. And we were queuing up for, you know how it is with these things, maybe an hour and a half. And we got there, and then you got to the kind of height thing. You know the height thing? You know, you've got to be over 1.2 meters or something. My sister, no problem. Me, no problem. My little brother, problem. He was just ever so slightly too short. And with all of our French pleading, we weren't able to persuade them to go in. Actually, as a big brother, I loved this moment. It was fantastic. So it wasn't quite the same story for my little brother, who didn't make the mark. He didn't measure up. And poor old Tom had to wait whilst the rest of us finished the ride. These rides only take about 2.5 minutes, don't they, for your hour and a half queuing. But anyway, it was still worth it. I guess most of us know that feeling of being rejected, of not kind of measuring up. Maybe it's on Facebook and you see all the photos of the party and it suddenly sinks in. I didn't get an invite. Or maybe it's the project at work that you didn't get assigned to, or whatever it might be. And we think, what is it that I did that meant I didn't measure up somehow? And actually, all of us have this longing, don't we, to be accepted. You know, that's why we spend hours on our appearance, so I can look in just the right way so that they might accept me. That's why we spend hours on Facebook craving the next like, just for that feeling of being accepted. It's why we spend hours playing through conversations in our heads. Did I say the right thing? Maybe if I'd said that, then they might have liked me. We all long for this acceptance. And behind it all, we have kind of deeply wired belief that is something like this. If I just do this, then I will be accepted. If I only do this, then I'll be accepted. And this desire, actually, to be accepted lies right at the heart of this letter to the Galatians that we're considering tonight. And the question is this: how can I be accepted by God himself? Okay, because what if life is like that line in Asterix Park? And you get to the end, and God says, I'm afraid you didn't quite measure up. And it's not just a stupid roller coaster you miss out on, but eternal, sparkling, brilliant, joyful life forever. Didn't quite measure up. That's the issue that lies right at the heart of Galatians. And you know, as Paul puts pen to paper to write this letter, he does so with a heavy heart. He'd arrived just a few years earlier to some of these people he's writing to with the best news in the world. And he had said to them, look, it is good news. Jesus has come. And that means the way to be accepted now has got nothing to do with what you do. Jesus has done it all for you. The best news in the world. But then these other teachers had arrived. And they had been telling these Christian believers, you know, it's not quite as simple as that. You know, there's this thing called the law, and if you don't quite measure up to it, well, I'm afraid you can't be so sure that God's going to accept you after all. Particularly the issue of circumcision, which is the key kind of mark of being part of God's people in the Old Testament. But the whole law, and you can imagine these Gentiles thinking, oh, particularly the blokes, they're thinking, oh, blimey, that's quite a high price to pay. But I suppose if that's how I get accepted by God, I suppose I ought to do it. And you know, as Paul puts pen to paper, he explodes. And this is his message. The good news about Jesus is so much better than that. It is so much better than that. And I think we'll see today that actually we're perhaps a little bit more like these Galatians than we might imagine. We can take the best news in the world and we can quite easily change it in such a way that it becomes a burden. Have you ever thought this about being a Christian? It is just one set of things to do after another. And before we know it, it's a burden rather than the best news in the world. That's what the Galatians were finding. I think it's what we find. And so tonight, I hope we can be reminded of the best news in the world. We need to understand it. We need to live it out. And we need to stand up for it. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we look at this passage from Galatians. I hope you've got it open. It's on page 1169. And the first thing we need to do is to understand the best news in the world. Now, the Apostle Paul has been in story mode over last week, if you were here last week. And he's been telling his own story of how God called him, set him apart, and gave him this brilliant message about Jesus. Not because he's kind of insecure about himself, but because he wants to show them that he's the genuine item from God himself with a message from God. And we're still in story mode when we get to chapter 2, verse 11, where we pick up today. And it's a very dramatic story. Verse 11 sums it up. Have a quick look. When Peter, that's the Apostle Peter, the Jesus' disciple, came to Antioch, that's where Paul was based, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Wow, I mean, what a scene that must have been. What was the thing that Peter got so wrong? Well, can you see verse 12a? Here's what he did. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And actually, we heard the story in Acts 11 of how he first started doing that. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Okay, so that's the problem. Peter used to happily eat with non-Jewish people. And so, you know, after church, they'd all go off to Francesca's or something, and there'd be Jews and Gentiles all happily eating together. And then at some point, Peter just stops accepting the invites from the non-Jewish people and only hangs out with Jewish people. That's the problem. What led to that? Well, carry on reading from verse 12. He did this because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So there were some kind of Jewish people, possibly Christians, possibly not, who were putting pressure on him, saying, look, you're a Jew, you need to live by the law, and that means eating certain foods, and that means not eating with these non-Jewish people. And Peter felt the pressure, and so he began to pull back. What impact did that behavior have? Well, do you see verse 13? The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So when the leader does something like this, it ripples out across the whole community. Now, what is the big problem with what Peter was doing here? Well, Paul explains in verse 14. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Do you see the problem? He's not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So in other words, this behavior of not eating with Jewish people somehow undermined the truth that God had given both Paul and Peter. And so Paul has to stand up and explain to him again what this truth of the gospel is. Peter had to understand again the truth of the gospel. Understand the truth of the gospel. And we get that actually in verse 15 and 16. Here is a really good summary of the truth of the good news, the best news in the world. Have a look at it with me now. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, there's one idea in this verse, but it's so crucial, he repeats it three times. Did you see that as we went through? The one big idea, verse 16, is this word justified. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that word justified is crucial. What does it mean? It means being declared right with God. Okay, so here's God's standard. It's saying you measure up. Okay, you're okay. You're in. Now, that's what justified means. And these false teachers who come to the Galatians, they were saying, you know, your acceptance with God, him saying you're okay, really it depends on what you do. That's what they were saying, particularly obeying the law. And actually, they're the same kind of ideas around today, isn't it? So you think of life like that kind of line in Asterix Park, and there's the height bar, and every time you do something wrong, it's as if you get a little bit shorter. And every time you do something right, you get a little bit taller. And hopefully through life, you know, you've just about managed to get up to the marker where you're going to make it through. Again, it all depends on you and your performance and what you have done. And that's what these false teachers were saying, particularly in respect to the Old Testament law. Well, what does Paul think about this? Verse 16 again. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And he really rams it in right at the end of that verse, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So it says, actually, if you're relying on yourself and what you do to get right with God, you haven't got a hope. Why? Well, because of this problem that we have called sin. You see it appearing in verse 15? We who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. You see, often people who are religious look at people who are less religious and say, well, they're the sinners. But when someone gets to know Jesus, which you see in verse 17, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. And actually, the Bible says all of us fall short of God's glory. If it's up to us, none of us are going to get through that bar. And that's why Paul says you cannot get justified right with God by your own efforts, by observing the law. But that's where the best news in the world comes in. And again, it comes three times in this verse. At verse 16 again, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, look, your acceptance by God doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus and what he has done. And faith, it's not anything we do. It's just saying, I can't do anything. I need Jesus to do it for me. Well, what is it that Jesus has done that makes us right with him? Well, it's really clearly expressed for us just down in verse 20. Have a look at verse 20 with me. We'll look at this verse again in a few moments. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for my sin. Okay, I couldn't pay it myself. Jesus paid it for me. And not only so, gave me his perfect life. And so that means if I'm with Jesus, well, God sees me as perfectly acceptable before him. Isn't that amazing? Even with my very great sin, and aren't we all aware of how far we fall short? If we're with Jesus, God sees us as perfect. Well, that's the best news in the world. And you know, that makes Jesus so much better than we think. I think sometimes we think of Jesus as like a personal tutor when we're sitting exams. Some of you guys have done exams recently, but we tend to think, oh, well, I'm doing all right, but I could just do with a little bit help to make sure I get the grade. So what you do is you get a personal tutor in. Okay, and they kind of help you just to make sure that you hit the grade. Okay, and in the Christian life, we can think, well, I'm kind of doing okay, but Jesus can provide me with a really, you know, a little bit of help and a bit of guidance and a bit of inspiration so I can fulfill my potential. Okay, that is not Christianity. Okay, this is more like what it's like. Okay, you have absolutely no chance of passing the exam. Okay, you are absolutely hopeless. In fact, not only so, but you've just been expelled for bad behavior. Okay, and so actually the tutor comes and says, you know what, I got an idea. How about I get the sack instead of you, so you can stay at the school, and how about I sit the exam instead of you. And by the way, I know the subject perfectly, so you don't need to worry about passing. I'll do that for you. Now, some of you are thinking, like, that'd be awesome. Okay, obviously it's not actually going to happen with exams. But the thing is, that has actually happened with the Son of God. From all glory, he came down. He was expelled for our rebellion. And then he sat the exam we could never sit for us, so that we can have a guaranteed place with God. Isn't that so much better than Jesus, my personal tutor, who can give me a bit of guidance in life? That is the gospel. When it comes to getting right with God, it's got nothing to do with you. And what a relief that is. Because everything else in life, I have to prove myself, don't I? And it's exhausting. This constant striving for another like, for approval. Never quite knowing if I've done enough. But the good news of Jesus is that God says, look, in Jesus there is a love so deep and rich and unconditional, so perfectly satisfying, that you'll never need another Facebook like in your life. Because the God of the universe has said, you're in. No matter how funny you are, or clever you are, or what you look like, or how moral you are, you're in because of Jesus. What a relief that is. That's the best news in the world. I wonder if you've understood it. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. Okay, stop striving to achieve, and instead put your trust in Jesus, who's done it all for you. Some of you are feeling so guilty about things that you've done in your life, you can hardly believe this is true, but it is. Jesus has paid for all of it. He accepts you as if you are perfect, as if you've lived Jesus' life. Trust him. It's the best news in the world. So we've got to understand the best news in the world. We've also, though, got to live out the best news in the world. This is our second point. I guess it's easy to say for some of us, we'll be thinking, well, you know, that's a lovely reminder, Sam. Thank you. I learned that when I was at Sunday school, and I've kind of believed it ever since. But thanks for the reminder. But the thing is, there's all the difference in the world between knowing about this and actually living it out day by day. And if we think, oh, no, that's no problem for me, we only have to have a look at Peter to realize that it probably will be a problem for us. I mean, let's just do a little compare contrast between a kind of average St. Mary's keen Christian and Peter, okay? So here's a keen Christian. You know, I've been a Christian for a really long time. Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years, saw the risen Lord Jesus, commissioned by him. Okay, keen Christian, I'm a growth group leader. Peter, founding leader of the whole church. Okay, keen Christian, I've read the whole Bible. Peter, I wrote 2 books of the Bible. Okay, keen Christian, I've explained the gospel and people have become Christians. Peter, my first ever sermon, 3,000 people became Christians like that. Okay, that's Peter. And yet even Peter got to a point where he believed the gospel over there, but his life was over there. You see, the problem with Peter was never that he didn't believe the best news in the world, but at some point he stopped living it out. Do you see that in verse 14? When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all. And so it goes on. You see, Peter knew the gospel. He could have explained it to you. But when the pressure was on, what he believed went over there, and how he lived went over there. And Paul goes on to explain what the problem is. Do you see verse 18? If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. That's what Peter has done. He's rebuilt something that shouldn't be there anymore. So think of our sin, the wrong things we do, like a massive wall, okay? And God is the other side of it. And the law is like this big ladder. And you're kind of climbing up the ladder to try and get to God on the other side of the wall. And then Jesus comes along. What does he do? He smashes a hole in the middle of the wall. And he stands there and says, look, Don't worry about the ladder anymore. I'm here, just come through me. And we say, oh, that sounds great. So we go through Jesus. But then once we're trusting in him, we look back at the ladder again and we think, oh, you know, that ladder, maybe we should just give it another go. And so you put the ladder back up on the wall and you start climbing up again. And isn't it ridiculous? Jesus has punched the wall through our sin. And you know, Peter, as he began to insist on certain things in the Jewish law, it's as if he was putting the ladder back up again. What shouldn't be there anymore, he began to put up. And we do the same, don't we? We say, oh, I trust in Jesus, but gosh, I've not had a quiet time today, so maybe God doesn't like me. We say, oh, you know, I'm trusting in Jesus, but you know, that sin I did was really bad. And I mean, is God really going to forgive that? And it's just putting the ladder up. When Jesus says, I'm here, just come through me. That was Peter's problem. He knew it, but he was living as if the law was still somehow important. But there is a better way. And that is not just to know about this wonderful truth of justification by faith, but to actually live it. And you know, when you actually live this truth, it is so liberating. It's amazing. Paul spells out what it actually looks like, what it feels like, if you like, verse 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what the Christian life looks like. Okay, if you're living out this best news in the world, okay, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. So at the center of your life is not my performance, how I'm doing, how I'm measuring up, but Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. And so a Christian who is living consistently is not just able to explain justification by faith, but actually, you know, when their thoughts are wandering about how they're doing as a Christian, they're not thinking about what they're doing, they're thinking about what Jesus has done. Right at the center of everything is Jesus. And so how can we tell? I wonder for us. It's unlikely to be dinner parties with Jews and Gentiles. We're not in that situation ourselves. But how might we be able to tell if we are perhaps knowing about justification by faith, but actually living a different story? What might that look like for us? Well, here are a couple of ways I think we might be able to tell. The first is in our attitude towards others. You see, if my performance is at the emotional center of my Christian life, then I'm very likely to be either envious or judgmental. Okay, so if when you're thinking about the Christian life, you basically think about what I am doing, then you're very likely to become either envious or judgmental. So when you see someone else who's just serving the Lord really faithfully, and you know, people are saying, oh, isn't it great what that person's doing? And have you, you know, they're having opportunities at work to speak about Christ, and you know, they're leading a growth group. And you know what? If you've got performance at your emotional center as a Christian, you'll be feeling crushed by that. You'll be thinking, oh, well, I could never do that. Gosh, you know, isn't it unfair? If only I was able to do that or that or that. The other problem is judgmentalism, though. When someone who perhaps fails, and you think, oh, well, you know, that's not me. I would never do that. Oh, you know, I go to growth group every week. I'm not like those other flaky people. And again, performance at the center, we begin to judge other people. And that was the problem with Peter, of course, his attitude towards others. Well, what difference does it make if we are living consistently with Christ, Jesus at the middle of my life? Well, instead of envy and judgmentalism, you know, if someone is doing really well and flourishing, we say, how wonderful is that? Jesus is crucifying that person's sinful nature. He's remaking them in the likeness of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Please help me to be more like that as well. Just transforms your attitude towards other people if you're actually living this out. That's our attitude towards others. You know, the other area we can see whether we're actually living this out or if we're on these kind of twin tracks is our attitude towards ourselves. You see, if my performance is at the kind of emotional center of my Christian life, then when I've had a bad day, and perhaps, you know, I've been at school, I didn't bother going to the Christian meeting, you know, I was swearing with my friends, I get back and I go to the growth group and I think, oh, blimey, I've blown it again. And, you know, you think, oh, well, maybe I'm not a Christian after all. And we feel crushed with guilt. You know, perhaps you have a really, really good day. And, you know, you share your faith with someone at work and you're really sacrificial. You don't beep your horn when someone drives like a madman on the way home. And you think that was a great day. And you get back and you think, ha, you know, I am just nailing this Christian thing. You see, that's pride, isn't it? If your performance is at the emotional center of your Christian life. But if the life I live in the body is by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, loves me. You know, when I have a dreadful day, I say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you died even for today. You know, when I have a great day, I just say, Lord Jesus, thank you that actually, even these kind of messed up attitudes I have, you still love me. You know, thank you so much that the work of your Spirit is actually having some kind of impact in my life. Do you see what a difference it makes when you don't just know this truth, but you actually start living it out? It is a game changer for the whole of life. And that's why we need to make sure we don't just understand the best news in the world, but actually live it out. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And that means, finally, this is a truth we need to stand up for as well. How hard must it have been for Paul? Peter, like the uber apostle. How tempting just to say nothing, to keep his head down. But the thing is, it wasn't about Paul and Peter, ultimately. It was about God and the good news. And so Paul finishes in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see, if we start thinking that what I do somehow impacts my standing with God, well, Jesus dying on the cross means absolutely nothing. And that means we need to stand up for this wonderful truth. Stand up against the teaching, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that continues to say your own efforts contribute to your salvation. Stand up against the tendencies in evangelical churches that say, well, unless you read your Bible in a certain way or preach in a certain way or adopt certain kind of cultural practices, then you're not really right with God. Perhaps most of all, stand up against the tendencies in our own hearts to keep putting us and our performance where only Jesus and his performance belong. So you see, the best news in the world, none of us measure up. But wonderfully, God sent Jesus. And by simply trusting in him, we are given a perfect standing before God. I wonder, do you understand that? And are you living it? And are you willing to stand up for it? Shall I pray? Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you for this best news in the world. It's so good we find it hard to believe. It's so good we find it hard to live out consistently. And yet we pray that our hearts would be taken up more and more by Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, not by our performance, but by everything that he has done. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.